Well, it is very nice indeed to be with you this weekend. Thank you very much, James, for introducing me. It's great to see you're here. I'm pleased that you want to come away for the weekend to hear about the church. Oh, am I not working?
Is this one switched off? Sorry.
Great. Thank you, Wes, for sorting that out. Let me say that again. Thank you very much for coming. I am excited you want to be here to talk about the church because in many ways, in talking about this, we are really getting to the heart of what the gospel is about. Now, I hope in a way that a lot of what I say won't surprise you because, you know, we're believers and we love the Lord Jesus. And I hope that everything that we're going to look at should make sense to you. But having said that, it is tremendously important for us to think through what the church means. Let me try and just illustrate a little bit about why we need to do that. I want you to imagine that you have a friend. Maybe this is really the case. Imagine you have a friend who's interested in... Good point. Yeah, okay. I should watch where I break my sentences. Okay, imagine you have a friend, and after you've imagined that you have a friend, imagine now that your friend is interested in becoming a Christian. Okay, so over time, you explain to your friend who Jesus is. You explain to your friend that he or she has rebelled against God, is a sinner, and needs to be forgiven. You explain that he or she deserves God's judgment, and that's where he's heading right now. I'll stick with he from now on for the sake of being simple. And then you explain that even though your friend deserves to be judged by God, that Jesus died on the cross to take that judgment in his place, and that if he believes in Jesus, he can be forgiven. And you explain all of those things, and now imagine that your friend is convinced realizes that it's true, believes that Jesus is the Son of God, believes that he did die and he did rise again, and so he decides he wants to become a Christian. So he prays for forgiveness, he commits his life to following Jesus and to serving him. And he's wonderfully grateful that now he knows God and he no longer is facing God's judgments and he can look forward to eternal life. Okay, imagine that. Well, that would be a wonderful thing. I hope very much that some of you actually have had that happen. I hope that all of us will do at some stage, maybe more than one stage in our Christian lives. But what I want you now to imagine is that your friend who has just become a Christian says to you, okay, I now believe, I've become a Christian, what do I do now? And you say, well, you need to get into the habit of reading the Bible. And your friend says, fine, okay, yeah. And you say, and you need to pray. Your friend says, fine, yeah, I can see that. You need to start living for Jesus. Okay, that's going to be tough. I'm going to have to change lots of things in my life, but yeah, I can see that. Fine, I'm going to do that. And then you say, and you need to go to church. And then there's a pause. And your friend says, why? Why do I need to go to church? Well, just think, what would you say? Because it seems, perhaps, that your friend has got a point. See, the problem was between him and God. The problem was that he was a sinner, and that problem has now been solved. He's now been forgiven. He now has the Holy Spirit in him. He's freed from the power of sin, and everything between God and him is now sorted. And now he's got every reason to look forward to eternal life. So what does this thing, the church, have to do with it? At best, it looks like a bit of an optional extra, doesn't it? Well, you've probably heard it said, and I certainly have, that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Maybe you haven't heard it before, because you all laugh. That's great. Well, if that's the case, and of course it is the case, but why should we go to church? What is the point? Now, what I want you to do, we're not going to be here for very long tonight because we're all tired, but I want to just exercise your mind slightly tonight just to get us ticking over for tomorrow. But so what I want you to do is to spend a few minutes you can do it in twos or threes, in that box on your handout, why should Christians go to church? Just have some thoughts. Put down how would you answer your friend who's become a Christian and says, why? Why do I have to go to church? See how you get on. Okay, that'll probably be enough time for now. We've got plenty more time to think about that question for the rest of the weekend. Great, let's just feedback briefly on that one. James, could you be a scribe?
Yes.
That'd be great. Just do people want to shout out what they said? James, you could write them on the board.
Yep.
We've got a very exciting high-tech board here. We've got no idea how to use it. Okay, so what kind of things have you come up with? Okay. Building each other up. Mutual encouragement. Okay. Don't wait for James. Let's have some more. Say it again. You meet people from Indonesia. Okay, yeah. Yeah, write that down, James. That's good. Yeah.
Do you want an example of the song?
Are you going to add sing Indonesian songs to that as well? Yeah. Okay. Any more? Sorry, say it again.
Praying together.
Great. Oh, two together. Let's go. This one, yeah.
Learning how to read the Bible.
Learning how to read the Bible. Great. And at the back.
Serve fellow believers.
Good. This is great. This rate, we can all go home. Okay. Proper teaching and interpretation. Great. So, over here.
Accountability.
Accountability, great.
You witness together as a group of believers, like it's hard to witness to people if you're the only Christian friend. If you're a group of people, then you can like bring others in more easily because there like more people to speak to and a wider range of experiences to hear from.
So a more effective witness.
Yeah.
Okay. Great. Any more? Yeah.
A bit contentious, but by filling up empty buildings, we can show that we haven't got an empty religion.
Filling up empty buildings.
And to encourage each other?
Encourage? We haven't got it written down anyway, so add encourage each other, that's good.
The worship.
Worship, okay. Okay, last chance.
To be challenged.
Okay, great.
Because God says to.
Because God says to. Well, an excellent, excellent reason to meet, yes. Fantastic, that will do. Thank you, James, very much. Well written. I'm sorry? Lots of those kind of assume the Bible, proper teaching, lots of the encouragement, the interpreting the Bible, we had that somewhere, didn't we? Yeah. Yeah, learning how to read the Bible's in there as well, so yes. But yes, you could add in, I don't know whether we've got clearly just hearing the Bible taught, but that's be included with those, yeah. Great, those are fantastic things, I'm not going to be trying to persuade you you're wrong, because I'm delighted you come up with those. I think I agree with all of them. And what I hope we can do is try and draw them all together and put some focus on exactly what the church is about and why it's so important and why the church does these things for us. So that's a great start. Now, as I said, I'm not going to be very long tonight, but I want us just to start then by thinking about this thing, the church. What is the church? Anyway, the funny thing about the word church is that people use the word in all sorts of different ways. They use it to talk about a building, maybe talking about a building. If you want to get to the pub, turn left at the church. Not many of us would be shallow enough to think that that's all we mean by the church. Is it perhaps an institution? So every now and then some politician will say, well, we need the church to take a lead in society. The church teaches children to be good. That's what it's for, really, isn't it? Perhaps it's a think tank on social issues. That's what we need the church for. And is that what we mean? An institution that does that sort of thing? Perhaps the church is a social club. Churches are good for holding communities together. That's what we need the church for, maybe. Or is the church maybe a support network? A bit like a sort of Alcoholics Anonymous for Christians. So we can get together with other people and say, my name's Matthew and I'm a Christian. And no one's going to think badly of us. The assumption being, of course, that any normal people would think that we were very weird if we did that. Is a church maybe an evangelistic project? It's the same thing, really, as a sort of mission station. Maybe that's what the church is about. Well, I want this week to get us all to see that the church is none of those things. I hope that that isn't going to be too contentious. But I want us also to see what the church is. Because the thing that's really wrong with all of those things is that they all reckon that the church is either somewhere where you go or something that you do. But the church is not somewhere that you go, and it is not something that you do as a Christian. The church is what you are, and it is where you live. It's something that you're part of. In fact, if you're a Christian, it's what defines who you are. And why is that? Because the church is God's master plan for history. And that is what this weekend is all about. It's seeing that the church is God's master plan for history. We'll look at just one verse tonight. Two verses, sorry, but in the same place. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So if you've got a Bible, then do turn to that. We'll be spending a lot of time looking at Ephesians over this weekend. It's where we'll spend most of our time because it's a letter which really is all about the church. And this is the key verse, really, for the whole of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I make no excuses for not going into the context and everything tonight. We'll do that tomorrow. But I want us just to see what God says here. Ephesians 1. Verse 9 says that God is making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let me just read verse 10. Well, I'll read it all again. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God's plan for history, for the fullness of time, is to unite all things in Christ. Now, in fact, that translation doesn't quite get it. Literally what it says is this. It says to bring all things under one head in Christ. So do write that down if you want to. To bring all things under one head in Christ. That is God's plan for history. So those four bullet points on your handout are to notice these four things. Firstly, God has a plan. History is not just something that's just here. The world's here and things happen. And some things happen within it. They might happen, they might not. It's all a bit random. No, history exists for a reason. It exists for a particular plan that God has. And it's the plan that he has always had as the purpose for all of this that we see around us going on. God has a plan. And that plan, point two, he has revealed in Christ. You see that in verse 9? It's a plan he set forth in Christ. It is in Jesus that we see what God's plan for history is. It's a plan he set forth in Christ. So God has a plan, which he's revealed in Christ. It is a plan for the fullness of time. That's the third thing. In other words, a plan for where all of history is leading. Something which God is working out in history. This is where it is heading. And God is going to make sure that it gets there in the end. And the fourth point, what is that plan? To unite all things under one head in Christ. All things under one head in Christ. Now, on any number of levels, that is radically different from the way our world thinks, isn't it? even to think that history has some kind of plan is radically different. There have been a few people that have thought that. Marx thought that history had some kind of plan. You know, it was always going to go according to his pattern. Feudalism, capitalism, communism. Is that right? Anyone studied Marx? So Marx thought there was some kind of plan. Not many people would go with that now. I guess maybe a few still would. But I mean, even for Marx, that's totally different because he sees it as a kind of sort of mechanical process that just happens. It's nothing like that. This is a plan with a planner who is God, who is intentionally working it out in history. So it's different even in that there is a plan, but then, of course, radically different in that the plan for this world is not to make the world a better place. It's not to kind of achieve any sort of human goal, this or that. The plan is to unite all things under one head in Christ. The plan is all about Jesus and to bring everything under his control. That is God's plan for history. Now, what we're going to see is that this plan is the church. The church is God's master plan for history. I said we'd only look at one verse, so I'm going to cheat and make you look at one more. Look at the last two verses of the chapter, verses 22 and 23. God put all things under his, that is Jesus' feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is Jesus' body, and bringing everything under one head in Christ is God's plan. So when we're talking about the church, we are not talking about a building or an institution. We're not talking about a social club or something which pulls society together. We're not talking about even some kind of worthy project done by Christians. No, we're talking about God's plan to bring everything under one head, Jesus. And that is why the church is so exciting. It is God's master plan for history. Now, why does this matter so much? Well, simply put, it matters because if we don't understand the church, we have missed the whole point of Christianity. And I want to say that again because it is so important. If we don't understand the church, we have missed the whole point of Christianity. Why? Well, because it's all about whether the gospel is about Christ or about me. Let me explain what I mean. There are many churches where you can go along and you will get a very powerful and convincing message, but ultimately the message is based on me or mankind in general. Let me give you some examples. There are churches which promise a wonderful experience of God. You come along to us and we will give you what is missing in your life. You will find that God gives you a real experience of how life is supposed to be. But of course, that's really all about me, isn't it? I need this, and I can get it. Then there are churches that that say that Christianity is really about just affirming whatever it is that you want to be. Then God will say, that's fine, you can be that. But that's really all about me. There's no Christ in that. Then there are churches which say that Christianity is really about oppressed people being released from their oppression. And come along to our church and you can be saved from all these things that are trying to keep you down and all these people who are trying to squash you. Or else you can come and help us save other people who are being oppressed. But you see, again, that message is all about me. And then there are churches that say, if you come along to us, you'll find that Christianity is all about God giving you all the money you need and all the health that you need. So you can be tip-top condition and nice and rich, because God will give it to you. But of course, that message is all about me. Now, I hope that none of us are likely to be seduced by those kind of churches. But the real problem is that there are many good, solid, evangelical, Bible-believing churches explaining the gospel in just the way that I explained it when we started out, which nevertheless end up making it all about me. Now, what do I mean? Well, let me explain. What is my problem? I'm a sinner. I'm heading for God's judgment, but I don't want to be judged. But God has provided a solution. Jesus died for me. And so the result is that I won't be judged. I can be forgiven. I can be right with God. I can go to heaven forever. Now, do you see, everything I've said there is true, absolutely true, wonderfully true. But if that's all we say, it can still be incredibly me-centered. Because apart from mentioning that he died, I didn't mention Christ there at all. The gospel can become about me getting out of a hole, about me sorting out my eternal future, maybe even about me getting my life back on an even keel now. But do you see that God's plan for history is not fundamentally about me? In what Paul says here about God's master plan, his purpose for the fullness of time, he does not mention one of us. He mentions Christ. The Lord Jesus is God's master plan for history. It is him who we are focusing on. And the plan is to unite all things under one head, in him. And it is only because of that that we come in. Now, that's what we're going to see that this is all about. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at how all this fits together. But the key thing is that God is concerned to glorify his son, Jesus. And his plan is to call people out of this sinful world and unite them to his son. That's what we're going to be looking at. To make them into his body. And that is what the church is. That's what God is doing. That's what history is about. It is about Jesus and us being his body. Now, when we understand that, then we'll realize that being part of the church is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It's not something we add on at the end that you've got to do at the end of a list of things you should do now you become a Christian. No, no, joining the church is about joining Christ. And that means it's about God's master plan. So I hope you get a good night's sleep tonight, and I hope you'll be ready to come and tackle this tomorrow and really get excited about what God is doing in and through our Lord Jesus. Let me just pray, and then we'll finish. Father God, we want to praise you that history is not random and it is not aimless, but rather the whole of history is you working out your one plan to bring all things under one head in Christ. And we rejoice that you have been so good and merciful to make us part of that plan and to want to include us in Christ. And we pray that this weekend we would understand far better what a privilege that is, what a privilege it is to be part of your church, and what it means to be part of your church, and how that should affect how we live. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.